Okay, 1 February 06, and our second meeting in our home church. And we get a little bit of feel how Paul and all of the believers in the first century felt. And they just met in homes, and that's what we're doing. We're meeting in home. And surprisingly, the pastor's home has remained pretty clean for 48 hours. So that's pretty good. That's a good record. It amazes me. I mean, I know we're on internet, but it amazes me. One person living alone, how this house can just be disastrous in a very short time. And I sit back and I, how did that happen? I look at the, how did all that stuff get there? Okay, that was a washer. That's when I came home and was in a hurry. And now, you know, and you go, okay, it's all there. It's history. And so it's amazing. Okay, Job 3. And I think we have agonized and cursed and berated death and life and Job's suffering for quite a long time. So we need to move along. I think we got the idea. I've enjoyed this, especially as a supplement to our study on stress, anxiety, and depression. And so we'll just see if we can get some things done tonight. And just this is a month of Valentine, so I'm working up something for next Tuesday night in dealing with comparing kissing with worship. And the reason I'm going to do that is because the Greek word for worship, the root of that word is to kiss. Yeah. And being Valentine, so we'll just take some things and study a little bit on the analogy of kissing and worshiping. And they need to hear it to find out some truths about in fact, I've got on my notes in there, I've got, some of you will learn about worship, some of you will learn about kissing. He's worshiping tonight. I don't think that'll work. Honey, let's go worship. You missed the point. Okay. First and foremost, any prayer request. Okay, I have one for the Seattle Seahawks, and I've been praying. I have been praying diligently. Yes, Gigi. Okay. You don't want to come and sit in the congregation? Okay, you got for that. Got your little table for your coffee. Okay. All right, that's fine. Sitting back there. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture with a word of prayer. And this purpose, of course, this time, of course, is to test ourselves, see if we're trusting His Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears to the things that are going on here, that we can see the spiritual battle and the spiritual impact of the things that are occurring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many things that happen in the life and the journey of a believer. And so often it's so difficult to evaluate. Our nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to judge, is to figure it all out. Here's Job, Heavenly Father, a man that was esteemed as probably the most spiritual man in his time. And here he is, falling totally apart. The Apostle Paul, almost at the height of strength and being an apostle, goes into the temple and makes a vow and fails miserably. And believers throughout the Old Testament, David in the area of sexual problems and others in the area of arrogance and just so many problems that beset us. And the prodigal son parable that your son gave us. They're just things that happen in our lives that sometimes we can't even understand what's going on and why they happened. This is where Job is. And Father, as we study this first book given to us, first thing you wanted us to know, I pray that your Spirit will lead me, Father, to make these things clear, to understand for the point that you would have us to understand what's going on that's a benefit to us. Give me the words, give me the wisdom. And then, Heavenly Father, open the soul of everyone who hears these things, have an impact on our lives, what's important. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved to verse 23, and we're in the last part of verse 23. 23, the first part, why is light, life, given to a man whose way is hidden? And we spent some time on what it means to have the way hidden, their life. The way is the journey, your journey of your life. Now we come to the second phrase, and whom God has hedged in. And this is where we left off last week. Now, this journey, this ideal of a journey, any believer's journey, being hidden, things kept a secret, is really the search of the rest of this book. If you understand that phrase, and whom God has hedged in, whose ways are hidden, this is really the declaration of the whole rest of the book of Job, is a search, back and forth discussions between Job and his three friends, where a great deal of false teaching is going to be given to us, but a great deal of searching, trying to come to some kind of a conclusion on this. Job's talk with God. Job's is all about a search. Job's interaction with Elihu is all about a search. Trying to uncover what is hidden. Digging for that buried treasure. And before you spend any of us, the better part of your life and energy of your life, searching for this buried treasure, let me just tell you what it is right up front. It's that simple. It's this simple what the buried treasure is. Trust me, I'm God. That's so simple, but it's not easy. When you're in the midst of the conflict, and things like are happening to Job or happening in your life, it's so difficult to just trust Him. We want so much to cry out why. We want so much to agonize how long. And we just have to do this. And the all the digging and all of the treasure and all of the agony is to give God that grain of mustard seed of faith. He's not asking for a mountain of faith. He's asking for a grain of mustard seed of faith when you're in this kind of a difficulty. So our lives are buried. Even in life, just secular life, our lives are buried in searching. We study the mysteries of nature, the mysteries of hurricanes and floods and all these kinds of disasters and tornadoes and the mysteries of the body are overwhelming. Why does this work and why that and all the nutrients and all the toxins and how everything works? We understand so little about the life that's in our own human bodies. The mysteries of the universe, trying to grasp and understand the universe. If we can get far enough out there, billions of light years away, and all these stars and there's planets out there, and we can discover if there's life on there. Wow! Big deal. Why? But we got to do it. It sounds silly to people. But unless you have that spirit of man in you, you'll understand if you do. Why do you have to climb that mountain? Because it's there. Why do you have to search that mystery? Because it's there. That's the way God made mankind. That's why I'm trying to tell you, faith is totally antithetical to our physical makeup. Totally antithetical to just trust Him. Is totally opposed to the flesh. We have got to fight our flesh nature to just trust Him. Because our flesh nature, we've got to search it. The mysteries of love. So we've got all these mysteries, and we're searching. Just trying to figure it all out. And we've been doing this since the beginning of man, since man has structured a civilization. Just constantly trying to figure it out, figure things to do, and ways to do it. In medicine and science and physics and everything. So the whole journey is really for us is learning. Will you trust me? Will you trust me in that? I don't understand it. It may be physical work it is with Job. It may be emotional. It may be family. It may be what's not happening. It may be sufferings. It may be a lot of different things. Sin. Whatever it may be. And you cry out. God says, just, would you trust me? Will you do that? And that, people, is what we're going to come down to in our study of worship next week. That's the epitome of worship. We think of worship as like what we're doing now, our singing, or praying, or giving, and it is. But in the concept of worship, your life is a worship of God. And the more that we, when we walk by faith, we're worshiping Him in the true sense of the word. And that's, it's so difficult. We can say it, it sounds easy, but it's so difficult. Okay, let's look at our phrase. And whom God has hedged in. Note right off, once again, God. He knows that God is at the center of all of this. Job knows that God is all-powerful, and He is ruling everything. So all Job's misery is dealing with his relationship with God. Someone might be smart enough, or dumb enough, whichever way you want to look at it, but might be observant enough. Okay, and I'm quoting Duvall's movie, The Apostle. I don't know if it's Satan messing with my life. I don't know if it's you, God, messing with my life. But it all comes down to you, because you're even overpowerful than him. That's why, people, we have, we can have Satan messing with your life. You can have your flesh nature messing with your life. God dealing with your life. It can be any of those things that are going on. But here he knows. Final analysis, God. And that's why it causes some people just to walk away. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with it. And I don't understand God, so I'm going to leave God and do all this. And all kinds of theologies, ideologies, philosophies start setting in. Not Job. He's on a search, and he's going to stay on it. By the way, that's going to help us understanding the ideal of James and the patience of Job. What they're talking about is, we've seen Job is not patient. Chapter 3 is not are not the words of a patient man. What we're seeing with Job is, though, and kind of bear this in your mind, as horrible as things are and are going to get for Job, he doesn't walk away from God. He stands right there and contends with God. An arrogant, self-righteous person would call him wrong, what he says to God, how he contends with God, but not God and not Job. That's what God wants us to do. See, what a lot of people do, they walk away. David would never walk away, and Job's not going to walk away. It's one of the reasons why David's a man after God's own heart. In the worst of the, no matter how angry he got at God, no matter how angry and upset Job gets, frustrated, he's going to get so frustrated, does not walk away. Some people just leave. They run. Not Job. Not a believer that's in this journey that God has him in. So he relates all of this to God. Now, look how he words his pain. See, it is at this point that Job starts his direct accusing of God to be his enemy, to be against him. God's against him. Whom God has hedged in. We have the cal imperfect of sakak. It looks like this. And we want to understand this word. That's S-A-C-H-A-K. Sakak. And sakak really means to entwine as a screen. It means to actually fence, build a fence, to fence in. It means to cover over, so as not to be seen. It means to shut up. To shut up in a room or somewhere. It means to hedge in. The word is used, let me give you three quick ones. One, the word is used of God covering his own holiness. I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to look. It's not pertinent that we go look, but it's important for your mind to see this word. So God uses it for the covering of his own holiness. He conceals it. Covers it up. Secondly, it is used in Psalm 91 and Psalm 140 of God covering the believer so as to protect him in the spiritual warfare. To protect him from what Satan or man may try to do to him. So that would be a covering or a hedging in for protection. God doesn't always do that. Sometimes God does do that. So that's why sometimes it looks like God isn't protecting us, and we think, well, if you're a God and you love, you would protect me, because you could. You're not protecting me. You protected David in Psalm 91, 104. Why don't you do that with me? God's got different plans, and he didn't always protect David either. He's got times that he's dealing with all of us in different ways, people. That's what you want to be understand about God's relationship with us. He's not always going to be the same in dealing with us. He's got different things for us at different times. And then thirdly, it is used in Lamentations 3 of God covering himself from the prayers. In other words, the picture there is they have so alienated him that he's covered himself up, as it were, so the prayers just bow. He doesn't hear or see the prayers. He's covered himself off. It's like a husband and wife, they're in a confrontation, and that's a nice word, in a confrontation, and the man just walks off, and that's infuriating. Or the woman walks, that's infuriating. Stay here and fight. No, God just walks away, conceals himself. He's reached that point in the dealing with it. So it's used in those ways. Here, Job is using the Hebrew word in a negative or bad way. It is used here to mean to cover up. It is used here to mean to keep a secret. Now, Satan has used the same word we have here in 1:10. Just to remind you, look back at 1:10. We were there just a couple of months ago. Don't say a word. Okay, 1:10. Hast thou not made a hedge? Well, verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? So you see the hedge all around, everything that he has. Thou hast blessed the work, of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now, Satan uses the same word where he accuses God of building a hedge around Job to protect Job from any touching by Satan. Satan cannot get at him to try to make him fall. Satan cannot get in there, and it's not because Job has put up a barrier of faith, it's because God just been no problem. So, in a sense, Job doesn't know. Job, why hasn't anything happened? Well, I don't know. I guess I'm just a really righteous person. And I overcome all things. No, it's because God hasn't set Satan loose on you. And we saw his problems with the flesh, even without Satan. How he was religious and all his offerings and before his children even sinned and all that. Boy, just think what happens if Satan comes on him. And that's what we see happening here. So that's how Job or Satan uses the word. And God has continued to bless him. Built the hedge around him. Then he built a blessing around all that. And so Job's just not in a position to rebel. So let's take a look. To Satan, so let's kind of put this all on the board. To Satan, and we're looking at this hedging in. To Satan, it is a hedge of protection. That God has done this to protect Job. To Job, so let's put on here, to Job, this is interesting, it is a hedge of restriction. It's a hedge of restriction. So, this is the way he sees it. He's being restricted now. Now, he didn't see it that way before because he was being blessed. He didn't question it. But now things are going bad, and he feels like God has restricted him. How so? What does Job desire most? What have we seen that he really wants in all of chapter 23? Job really wants to... Oh, come on. He wants to die. Right? Isn't that what we've been studying over and over and over, verse after verse after verse? The man wants to die! And God restricts him to living. Isn't that interesting? God has restricted him to living. Nope, you're going to have to live. Love, die is better. I get to be with the Lord. All this stuff, I get out of here. No, I'm restricting you to life. You're going to have to stay here, Job. I think that's a humorous twist on people. You know, I want to go home and be with... No, I'm restricting you. You're going to have to live. And that's the way Job looks at all of this. Now, God, let's talk about God here. To God, this hedge is to bring Job where God desires him in his plan and his purpose. And it's going to be a wonderful place in chapter 42. Job has come to the point of seeing his life in two horrible places. And they are not in contrast, though they'll sound it, they're complementary. Let's note those. Job has now come to a place, to a point of seeing his life and his sufferings in two horrible, painful places. One, on the one hand, he sees his life of suffering as destined to remain hidden and a mystery. Doesn't understand why he's suffering. It's just going to continue, and it's going to remain that way. He's never going to get out of it. It's that old song, I'll Never Smile Again. This is going to go on forever. He's got that in his mind. We're like that. That's it. Boy, life's over. And I love to hear this when teenagers do it. And we did it as teenagers. That's it. My life will never be any good, and it's all over, and on and on and on. And some teenagers commit suicide. We cannot expand our vision too far down the line. We can't do it. I remember the movie Out of Africa. Beautiful movie. And with Meryl Streep. And she was out in the desert in Africa, and a group, small tribe of natives came just jogging by. Thin, tall. And they just watched him. Took about, I forgot how long, but several minutes of the movie. And they just watched this tribe. And they came up near them. They got their guns, rifles. Didn't know what they were for. And they just kept on going. What this tribe was, and one of them was arrested for something and put into a jail. And the point came out that he will die. He will die within 48 hours. Because that to him, being in that jail, they don't see tomorrow. They see right now, this is my state of existence, and he'll die. He'll just give up and die right there. And that's kind of the way man's nature is, not just an African tribe. That's the way man's nature is. Job, this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life. I just will die. This is the way God is going to keep me for the rest of my life. I just as well die. That's as far as his vision can get. Now, point two, on the other hand, so on the one hand, he sees his life of suffering as destined to remain a hidden and a mystery. He doesn't know a thing about the spiritual warfare going on in heaven. Point two. But at the same time, he sees his life, his journey, as one that is hedged in, where he cannot move. He cannot go on with the journey. He cannot die. He just sees himself as hemmed in. People, it's a horrible place to be. You can't go anywhere, you can't do anything, and it's just a miserable position. People, it's a wonderful place to be. It is a wonderful place to be. It will be from this position that Job will learn to trust him in everything. So it's a horrible place to experience. But what God is doing is really a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we saw that in stress, anxiety, and depression. Sometimes, to get our attention, some of us, God just has to bring us to that point. Sitting on the ash heap, scraping off the boils off of the body. To where we get to the point of, yes, God, I trust you. A word for the wise, don't be hard-headed. Learn to do that in the spirit right now. Just trust him. Okay. I hate people that can learn it the easy way. Always have. In school and in life. They can learn those lessons. They can look around at all the people. I want to make that mistake. I want to do that. And they are in this study. And they can. Some of us just, we have to learn the hard way all the way through life. Okay. Now, so it's a horrible place. It's a wonderful place. Job attacks God for concealing his life and for fencing him in. Let me repeat that. Job attacks God for concealing his life and for fencing him in. Only when you're here in this journey will you appreciate what I just said. When your life is just concealed. See, we see a lot of times Christians today see their life by what we'll call the American dream. Well, I can see what God's doing. And, you know, you grow up and you work and you go to school and you get married, you have children, you have a home, and you die and they bury you, and that's it. But some people, this isn't working out anything. None of the American dream is happening. Nothing that is associated with our culture is happening. And everything that you've dreamed and you've wanted, and it's all a mystery. What God is doing. Is there happiness anywhere? Is there any realm or thought or place of happiness? And then for fencing him in. Won't let him die. Won't let him live. God, people, that's a horrible place. God won't let you die. And God won't let you live. Because his life is suffering. He's not living. And you're stuck there. None of us want to be stuck there. That's a horrible place. He won't let you die. Die is a relief. Live would be a challenge. But he cannot die and he cannot live. To get an idea, you're out in a cold, dark night or something, and your car goes in the ditch, and you're just sitting there spinning the wheel in the mud, and it's pouring down, raining or freezing, and you can't move. You're stuck in neutral. Just stuck in neutral, and you can't go anywhere. Job is that way in life. In both cases, the one who's in power is God. God is the one who has authority to keep it a secret. God has the authority to fence him in. Now, let me give you a good example of God's view in this and what God is doing. And I want to do it on a positive side because all of this is part of God's plan, staying stationary and yet moving. Turn to a familiar verse, Galatians chapter 1. I guess I will never, and I hope I don't, unless I never get out of the fundamentals in Galatians. It's so fundamental. Romans is a longer version of the foundation of Galatians. Some things in Galatians will be expanded, explained, but not too much new. I don't say that to encourage you not to come and hear the study of Romans, but just to let you know, this is the story of the whole Bible. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. It was for freedom that God set us free. Okay, what is that? That's freedom to live. So you got a freedom to live. Therefore, keep standing. There's your being hedged in. You can't go anywhere. Stand right here. Stand here. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Note in verse 7, you were running well, which means that's good. Question, how can we stand still and yet run? How can you stand still, verse 1, and yet run, verse 7? On the one hand, we are restricted from going back to the law. We're restricted. Going back to the law. On the other hand, we're free to move in the Holy Spirit. What's the problem? Galatians 5:1. Well, verse 1. Galatians 5:1. I'm sorry? All right. 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Verse 7 in chapter 5, you were running well. How can you stand still, verse 1, and run well in verse 7? On the one hand, we are restricted from going back to the law. Restricted, that's the fencing in. On the other hand, we are to move freely in the Holy Spirit. This, in a sense, is what Job is learning. This, in a sense, is exactly what Job is learning. Okay, go back to Job 3:23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Okay. In verse 10 of our chapter, Job gave reason for his cursing. He closes in verses 24 through 26. With more reasons. Just to orient, look at chapter 3, verse 10. because, right, here's the word, cursing because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb. In other words, the day he was born, let him be born, or hide trouble from my eyes. Now we come to verse 24, and he's going to close now with more reasons for his cursing. Verse 24. For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. Now, people, the way I just showed you verse 10, verse 24, I can tell you it's just going by the structure and the Greek particles and all. In verse 24, for my groaning. Verse 10, because it did not. That's how those are related. If we had the Hebrew up here, I could show you structurally in the particles how they're introduced. So just kind of flow with what we're doing here in the text. He's going to close with some more reasons why he wished he had never been born, why he were dead. For my groanings comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. This is powerful. This is powerful. If Hank Williams were alive, I'd say in these three verses and say, go for it. Because it's great agony. It's a beautiful picture of agony. Last week in verse 24. For my groaning comes at the sight of my food. Again, we have parallel lines here in verse 24. Note the parallel. Groaning and cries. See the second verse, cry. The first line, groaning is your verb. The second line, cries. So groaning and cries are parallel. Then, food and water. Sight of my food, pour out like water. So those are parallel. Okay, let's first of all note the conjunction translated for the very beginning here. What is the relationship between verse 24 and what preceded? He now explains why he would rather be dead, because of my pain and my groanings. That's why. Why would you rather die? And if you talk to people who commit suicide, if they leave a letter, they leave a note, or you can talk to those who attempt it, or those who are thinking about it, life just isn't worth living. All I have in my life are pains and groaning, lost hope, missed opportunities. My life, as I see it, just is not worth living. And that's why on this suicide phone thing, and I dealt with that when I was studying SAD, they just do everything they can, one, to calm a person down. That's the first thing they want to do. Calm a person down. Because when a person calls the suicide line, what happens is they are at a very high emotional point of distress. First thing, we just calm them down. It's kind of like what you and I would say is, wait till morning. Write the letter tonight in your anger. Wait till the morning to mail it and see if you really want to mail it. Don't do it at night. See, a lot of times people in the evening, that's when they're mad at in the romance or their work or life, their family, their parents or children, and they'll write this thing, and then they get it to them or call them or whatever. Write your letter. This is what they would say. Write your letter. Get it all out. Put your stamp on it. But wait until morning to mail it. And that's what they do in suicide. They just calm you down. Then, what's the next thing? Start orienting you to hope. Okay, let's see what we got here. For, in other words, because of my pain and my groaning, I just want to die. There's no missing the point now that all along Job has been talking about himself. There's just, see what he said? My, this is very important. Some people that study this will say he's not talking about himself. People, he's been talking about himself all the way through this. When he says, my, there is no missing the point. Job has been talking about himself. Why has his way, his journey, been hidden? And why is he hedged in from moving? Why is he suffering? Why is his life, why is he given life on earth to suffer? It just doesn't make sense. Does my suffering glorify you, God? That's the way David would have worded it, and did word it in one of the Psalms. Is this bringing you, if I go to Sheol, will my existence in Sheol glorify you? And David's ideal is, I don't think so. It'd be better, I would think, to glorify you, not to do that. And that's what Job is dealing with, this same battle right now. So, he's talking about himself. And to show that he's talking about himself, for, and then he says, my. In other words, what he's saying is this, paraphrasing. Let me tell you how I am, what's going on with me. And you will see that God indeed does not love me. He has hidden things about me. He has hedged me in. He keeps me suffering, and he delights in doing so. That's why I want to die. It's powerful words. And when you hear somebody say this, you might have a friend, relative, somebody, that you hear these same words from, because these are common to the believer when they're in distress. Don't judge them. And don't go, oh, that's ridiculous. They're very serious. Job is very serious. He's not just under emotional revolt here or some type of, ah! This is serious stuff. He's in a relationship with God. And you got to know how to take someone through these things very gently. So often believers judge and call them, I said, losers and just straighten up and pick yourself up by the bootstraps and all this kind of stuff. All human stuff. Great human viewpoint. Great human viewpoint. Just get down there and get a suck it in and, man, get up. Use your gut. But we're talking spiritual stuff. We're talking battle in the Lord. So we're going to see through this whole thing what God is going to do, how he's going to bring Job out of this. So again, there are many believers who at some point in their lives, God will bring them to this point. Everything about your life and what you're going through is a mystery. You feel trapped. You can't move. God, what are you doing? And stop it. Take me home. All right. For my groaning comes at the sight of my food. Now, the word for groaning is anaha. I put it on the board, but that doesn't add to us right now. It means groaning. It means mourning. Well, I guess there would be a reason, because it does have, that word takes the sound, anaha. It's just a depressing sound that comes from our throat. These are the sounds from within, anaha, because of pain, physical, mental, soulish, emotional, all wrapped in, anguish and sorrow. Look what it says, at the sight of my food. Normal life is sustained with what? Bread and water. But not Job's life. Job's life is sustained by groaning and by his tears, by his cries. That's what sustains him. And it's not worth being sustained. Therefore, what? See, if we're sustained by food, by bread and water. Got bread and water in front of you. My life is not worth. So what is this? I don't want that, because that keeps me alive. Sound weird? I have an aunt that did that. She was in her late 80s. Life was miserable in her mind. It wasn't. It wasn't that bad. But just so many things had happened in her life. Or one of her sons, older son, had committed suicide. Just so many things had happened to her, and I loved her dearly. But she just quit eating. Food was just repulsive. I don't want it. And I'd go down and I don't want it. And I'd say, don't you want this ice cream? Don't want it. Well, then I'll have it. No, I didn't do that. But that's what he's saying here, people. I don't want it. Because it would keep me alive in this pain and in this suffer. Ever hear anyone say, you are what you eat? Well, Job eats pain and suffering, groaning and tears. And that's what Job is. In the truest picture, that's what Job is. There are two different ways of understanding at the sight. Look at your text. He's got at the site. Now, the word is pana. Here's our word, pana. And that's P-E-N-A-H, pana. Now, pana can be taken a lot of different ways. Pana, the basic foundation of this word, indicates position. It indicates position. Like before, instead of, something like that. That's the basic idea behind pana, is position. Now, in the New American Standard, look how they translate it. They translate it before. Before. That's what we have in our text. Before. My bread in my, and are in the face of my bread. So that's in the front of it. Okay. Now, if it's this way, if we take this as before, meaning the food is before him, if we take it this way, food sustains life, and all life is to him is groaning. His pain is such that even the sight of food causes him to be sick, causes him to groan. He has no desire to eat because he has no desire to live. Food sustains life. He hates his life and does not want to live. So he groans at just the sight of it. Now, some of you may have the NIV. If you have the NIV, they translate pana instead of my food. Instead of my food. Okay, what if we take it that way? And I have no problem with either way. I have no problem with either way here. They both fit what Job is going through. Instead of my food, which means that instead of food, he groans. Instead of food, he groans. Okay, this is in effect what he's saying. For my groaning comes instead of food. And I have no problem that he would be taking that. David cries out, tears are my only food. So that's the concept of what we have here. Instead of food, my tears and my groaning. This kind of mourning or groaning involves the body and the mind. It can come from the body, but in Scripture, it comes from the soul and affects the body. Let's look at Psalm 6 together. Psalms 6. I'm dealing with people who listen to these things, who are going to be experiencing or maybe even are experiencing these things. I was so encouraged with Horton told me about his sister going through miserable pain and what the comfort of the study of SAD did for her. And there'll be people listening to these things going through great, great pain. So Psalm 6, and let's see what happens. And the idea that we're going to be looking at, people, is that nearly everything that I read now says that at least 80% of all the people in hospitals in America, or maybe all the world, but in America, it's mental. Now, they're there because of their liver, they're there because of their kidney, they're there because of their heart, they're there because of all these other glands and all these other problems going on. But what happened there was the mind. The stress put on the body by the mind. People, you just cannot believe how much your mind, your emotional set in your mindset affects your body. You keep your mindset always tense. And I know people who live this way and they're proud of it. They brag about it. Man, I'm a jet set. I got to get up and I start off at 5 in the morning and I don't stop and don't get in my way. And people, you don't know what you're doing to your heart. You don't know what you're doing to your whole mechanical system of your body. It's so important to understand the relationship of the mind and the body. Look at Psalm 6 with me now. Let's note Psalm 6, and we're just going to read from verse 1 a few verses. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. I love the word pining. I think it's a great word. Gracious to me, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm pining away. My life, my heart, my existence. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Now, to stay with what we're doing, look at verse 1. Do not rebuke, do not chasten. Instead of rebuking and instead of chasing, what David is saying is, be gracious. Do to me what I don't deserve. Now watch this, people. Do what I do not deserve, but what? But what I need. And what I need is your grace. For I'm pining away. I already hurt. If you want to rebuke and to chasten, you'll just increase the pining. You won't cause the pining. It's already there. I already know that I'm alienated from you. I'm pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. And people, he's not talking about healing the body. He knows that if he will heal his soul, the whole body's generated. The whole body is energized. If the soul is healed. Verse 3. For my soul, people, there's where the battle is. For my soul is greatly distressed. Why are the bones dismayed, the body dismayed? Because of the soul. Mind in the effect of the body. For my soul is greatly dismayed, but thou, O Lord, and there's our word, how long? He doesn't ask why. David knows he's sinned. How long? This is what he asked. Return, O Lord. That means return to me. He's got the picture here. The picture here is that God has walked away and turned away from him. This is the way we always feel. He says, return, O Lord. Rescue my soul. If you rescue my soul, my body will be all right. Rescue my soul. Deliver me. Look what he says. Because of thy love. Verse 1. Anger and wrath. Verse 4, my love. I love the Psalms, people. I just wish we had a night we could always play in the Psalms. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Deliver me. Why? Because I deserve it? No. Because I'm righteous? No. Because I'm a sinner? Because of your love. Verse 5, for there is no mention of thee in death, in Sheol, who will give thee thanks? So why should I die? I can give you thanks if I live. I am weary with my sighing. This is the same concept of Job. Every night, I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Every night. This is the condition of his soul, groaning and sleep. Look at Psalm 102, please. We're just looking at some powerful psalms that's all through here. And I would love to just take nights, study each one of them in detail. But we'll just read through them. Sometimes some of these kind of psalms just sort of speak for themselves. They don't need a whole lot of analyzing. Psalm, in fact, they're so real, we don't want to spend too much time. It's like chapter 3 of Job. I'm surprised y'all still come. I don't want to go to Tuesday night, man. That's depressing. I'm going to wait till he gets up so I'm happy. Okay. Psalm 102, verse 1. Here we go. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Now, all of this, people, is like it's a mystery. He's gone. He's hidden. Don't hide yourself from me. Do not hide. The hedging in, the hiding. This is the way you feel when you're in this situation in life. Do not hide thy face. Thy face here is the presence, his love, his being, from me. In the day of my distress, incline thine ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones, here they go, the body, my bones have been scorched like a hearth. And here he goes from the last verse, he called it the last passage, he called it the soul, he calls it the heart. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Just the broken heart is gone. Who did Christ come for? He came for the brokenhearted. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Why? Why do I forget? Because of the loudness of my groaning. That's exactly what Job is saying. David words it a different way. I don't want the food. Job says instead of food, he says here, I do not eat because of the loudness of my groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. Groaning and body again. Mind, soul, heart. What happens when you're in the horrible place, groaning, where you cannot sleep? People, hopefully, you go to the Lord. Those of you here, now, in the future, you're talking to other people, those who get this on the internet or tapes or discs. Turn with me to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Psalm of David. Let's read from verse 1. Just a little bit. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Now, he knows he deserves it. It's one thing about David. He never hid the sins. He didn't do that. He didn't deny. Okay, they're out there. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Chasten me not in thy burning anger. For thine arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand has pressed down on me. This is how Job feels. This is how a lot of believers feel in their life. There is no soundness in my flesh, but note why. Because of thine indignation. In other words, people, the flesh is a result of what's happening in his soul. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. David understands this clearly. For my iniquities, plural, are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. Difference between David here in our study and Job, another reason why I want to read these, Job has no understanding of why. That is part of Job's real agony. David understands why. So some believers will go through things, I don't understand what's going on. Other believers will understand what's going on. And you want to take it more, if you do understand what's going on, take it more like David, not have self-pity, oh, God will never love me again, I got to leave. No. He knows that God is gracious to forgive. So he's going to God. Verse 5, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. Sin and folly here go together. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. Now, in the previous psalm, what was it? All night. Here, all day. It's going to be so much fun meeting David in heaven. It's just going to be so much. And somewhere in the trillion years of eternity, to spend some time. Because on one hand, it's the all night. On the other hand, it's the all day. The all night is a time of Satan, of darkness. The day is a time when he should be doing wonderful things for God. Got too many, so many different pictures going on in David's mind. Verse 7, For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. Verse 8, I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Peter, I hope you're seeing it over and over. He describes the effect that's going on in his body, and then he tells us where it came from. It's from my heart, my soul. I groan. Why? Because. Always pay attention when something says because. Because of the agitation of my heart. Well, people, it's one of the most beautiful things of walking by faith. It's one of the most beautiful things. Because if we walk by faith, that faith and trusting God puts the sins of the past, the failures of the past, takes everything going on in your life, the lost hopes, what isn't happening in your life that you wanted, all these things that happen to teenagers, young people, people all through life, they're just set aside when you trust Him. There's a peace that overcomes your soul when you're in the Spirit, and you stay there. But if you continue to reflect on your sins, if you continue like Job and reflect on your circumstances and try to measure it, try to understand it, try to figure it out and get rid of it and all these things, it's just going to stay difficult. But once Job, once David, but once Job finally realizes, okay, I got the picture. You're a guy. And you'll just see a burden come off of him. It's not because of this. It's not because of that. It's da-da-da-da. You're God. You have a plan. I don't understand it. I trust you. And that's the place that we've got to be in life. I groan, end of verse 8, I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my sighing is not hidden from Thee. Like Job, David will stay in his relationship with God. He will stay there. Now, one more thing and we'll close. You go to the Lord. You cry out for help and relief. Got a question. What happens when you go to the Lord and the Lord does not give relief? The Lord remain silent. Turn with me in closing to Job 23. Job 23. Circumstances don't change. God remains silent. Job 23, all I want to do is look at one verse, verse 2. Even today, my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. God is not going to let up. Job goes where he should. He went to the Lord with his groaning. But not only does the Lord not give relief, his hand, note what it says, his hand remains heavy. He seems almost to add to it. And this is the agony that Job is in. And this is where we'll pick it up, the verse 24 next week. And my cries pour out like water, the second half of the verse. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've seen two men, two believers. To one man, it is, to one believer, Heavenly Father, it is a total mystery. The burden of his soul. To another man, Heavenly Father, it is quite clear. But we see two men appealing to your love and your grace. And Heavenly Father, we know ahead in all of these things that you have a plan, you have a reason. You're working with Job, you're working with David. You're working with each one of us. Sometimes we look at some believers and they seem to have no problems. We look at other believers and it seems that their whole life is problems. Why? We reach the point, Heavenly Father, where we see that we trust you in our own lives and in dealing with others. We do not become anyone's judge. Not even do we judge you. Especially do we not judge you. We simply, Heavenly Father, say, we have to trust you. You're working all things to good. Thank you for our study tonight, Father. Thank you for our time together. Pray you give everyone a safe trip home. In Christ's name, amen.